That's our subject, as you know, for this morning, heaven. And I'd like you to turn, first of all, to two passages of Scripture. How marvelous it is that the Bible opens with this statement in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's in the plural form there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's also wonderful that when you turn to the last book of the Bible and almost the last chapter, the 21st chapter and the first verse, we read, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor the sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Now the reason I read such a long portion is simply to bring in this, that the word former things, the word former in verse 4 is exactly the same that you have where in verse 1 it says the first heaven and the first earth. In other words, John is saying here that the former heaven and the former earth have passed away. The reason I mention that is because there is a need to differentiate between the heavens and the earth of the Bible. Is it true that there is more than one heaven mentioned in the Scripture? Is it true that there is more than one earth mentioned in the Scripture? It is true. And because of that, it's senseless to try and deal with the subject heaven until we've sorted out our material. So we go back again for a moment to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It is unfortunate in one sense that the translators or those that were responsible for chapter headings and divisions did not see the glorious truth in this first two or three verses and made chapter 1 verse 1 to be a complete chapter in itself. For chapter 2 has an entirely different theme. For it goes on to say, "And the earth was without," or became, "without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." And what you have in chapter 1, 2, on to the end of the chapter, is not the account of creation, but the account of the reconstruction of an earth that has become chaotic. And the earth became without form and void. So then you have in chapter 1, verse 1, the original creation, which was marred, destroyed by sin of some kind, a catastrophe, bringing in darkness that was upon the face of the earth or the abyss, and upon this, after an unknown time, the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, and God began to move to bring about order out of chaos, cosmos out of chaos. So here in chapter 1, verses 2 on, you have a second earth and a second heaven. I'd like to point out something in chapter 1, verse 6. I'm not going in too deeply into this morning, for it's not proposed to be a teaching ministry this morning. The subject is heaven. And yet here in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 and 8, there is something about heaven that we should know. And so we read, "And God said, Let there be a firmament above in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." Now that word firmament is simply the word for expanse. God made an expanse above the earth, and according to this, there was waters above the expanse and waters beneath the expanse. And then you'll find it goes on to say in verse 9, "And God said, Let the waters that are under heaven," or under the expanse, "be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called sea. So that tells us very clearly that the waters on the earth became what we know as the seas, and there was still this water above the expanse. Well, what about that? Is it still there? I don't think so. For when you get over to chapter 6, you remember, the time of the flood, it says there that God opened the windows of heaven. And what happened? Verse 11. This is chapter 7 of Genesis, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. I'm suggesting to you that the waters above the heaven, or the expanse, are these waters that came down and rained. I think also in that you have an explanation how it was that in chapter 9 that poor Noah got into trouble by becoming a vine dresser and eating or drinking of the fruit of the wine became drunk. There isn't time to go into that, but there is a possible scientific explanation that due to the removal of the rain and the effect of the sun and the atmic rays upon the grapes turned it now into fermentation, which wasn't so before, and this godly man, this man that of all the men on the earth was preserved because of the perfect generations, now is a drunkard, not on your life. It was something that was brought about by the change due to the fact that the heavens now had become depleted of the waters above the heavens, and now we know that the natural order is for evaporation, and the rain comes by that process after the rains have, the water has been taken up, and now we have this as the order day. But now, with that in mind, then we can go on. First of all, then, as far as we are concerned, I'd like to ask this question. When God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:1, did he have a place somewhere in the universe where he dwelt? Yes. I judge that this means the universe, the heavens, and all that is contained therein. But I'm suggesting to you that before there must have been a place where God dwelt. He dwells everywhere, I'm conscious of that, but the scriptures constantly speak of our Father which art in heaven. I am very much opposed to the idea that God is a part of his own creation. In the beginning, God created. He was the author of the creation. He was the creator. But he wasn't a part of his own creation, as so many people like to make out. So we have God dwelling. And we find a little further on in the development of this, where he is said to dwell. We have this Genesis 1:1 and this Genesis 1:2. Where the firmament called heaven or the expanse is mentioned. Then we saw in the book of the Revelation that he will make a new heavens and a new earth. This is nothing more than prophecy seen by John on the Isle of Patmos. For the prophecy is found in Isaiah 65 and again in Isaiah 66. I'm not going to refer to them, but there he speaks about a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I'd like you, however, to turn to 2 Peter 3. Chapter 3 of the second epistle of Peter and verse 13. 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now go back and you'll see what happens in verse 10. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought she to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, or make liquid. There is a prediction of a new heavens and a new earth. So we've got something to think about there. Now just for a moment, shall we consider the Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching? For there isn't time this morning to go into Old Testament scriptures concerning this subject. But I do want you to look at John 3:13. John 3:13. And John's gospel in parts is a little difficult in this respect. It's difficult to know sometimes when Christ is speaking or when John, the writer of this gospel, is commenting. And many times we have taken John's comment as if it were the very words of the Lord Jesus. And this is a case in point this morning. This is the matter of Nicodemus. Anybody unfamiliar with Nicodemus? Or the story of Nicodemus? Could hardly conceive of anyone attending church as often as you folk have, not knowing who Nicodemus is. He's the man that came to Jesus by night. Now, will you notice what he says to Nicodemus in chapter 3 and verse 12? If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Had he told them anything about earthly things? Had he spoken to them about earthly things? There's something for you to think about here. One of the things that Jesus did speak to Nicodemus was this: ye need to be born again. And that's about the subject of his conversation, wasn't it? He didn't speak about much else, except to tell you that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? I'm just throwing it out as a subject, not for this morning, but for your meditation. Was the born again something of heavenly things? He says not here. He says, well, you won't believe if I tell you about earthly things. How are you going to believe if I tell you about heavenly things? Now then, here is the problem. Where do we place verse 13? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, is that a correspondence of the Lord with Nicodemus, with the verses that follow the same? Or is this the comment of John? I want to suggest to you that it's the comment of John for this reason. John said, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. Now what? Which is in heaven. Well, was Jesus in heaven when John wrote the gospel? How could Jesus be on earth and be in heaven at the same time? I submit to you, this is John's comment. And consequently, when we have verses 14 and on, it's also John writing by the Spirit. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see? John is referring back to Moses and the serpent, and so we go on with all the rest of this wonderful chapter. But here is a reference to heaven. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. The divine comment is, which is in heaven. He went back. You see? Now we have that verse that I read to you in John 6:62. And we might just refer to that, because there are only three references here in all of the Gospels, actually, to heaven itself, to Genesis 1:1. Now let me see, John 6 and verse 62. And what if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? What is the point here? Well, go back into the next verse preceding it, and you'll see. Jesus has been speaking about his body being bread to eat, and they said, this is a hard saying. He says, my words, they are spirit and they are life. And then he says, does this also offend you, verse 61? Does what offend you? The teaching about the bread. He says, now, if that offends you, what's it going to do to you when I tell you that the Son of Man is going to ascend up where he was before. Are you going to be offended at that? There is an ellipsis to supply here. If you're offended over this spiritual food that I'm talking about, what are you going to do when I tell you that I'm going back to heaven from whence I came? Now go on and see what happened to them. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And there are some of you that believe not. And he goes on to say, now the result of that is that we find that many of them left him and walked no more with him. They couldn't take it. Even the thought of his spiritual life coming in the form of this spiritual bread and then the ascending back into heaven. Now in John 17 and verse 5, there is another reference. Wonderful passage to study is this high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 5 he says, and now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Well, you say that's a rather vague reference to heaven, but surely it refers back before he came to earth. And we find in Philippians 2 that he emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? His glory. Now he's asking that when I return to you, I want that glory back, the glory that I had with you before the world was. So there is the references to heaven as far as the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus. Now it becomes interesting as we go on into resurrection and ascension. So I'll ask you to look at several references now in the book of Hebrews. Strange that it should be here, but there is a purpose and a reason back of that. But Hebrews 4:14. And there is the need of a retranslation here. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. That's as far as we need to read. It says here that he passed into the heavens. Now that's not going to help us very much in our discerning the different heavens. The original says this, that he passed through the heaven. Now I'll give you the same word, just to give you an illustration. Will you go to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1? And there I can give you a similar reference to this passing through. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed in the sea. Well now, if they all passed in the sea, or into the sea, what would have happened to them? The same as happened to Pharaoh's company. They passed through the sea. That's perfectly clear, is it not? They came out on the other side. Now we turn to the same epistle, and look at chapter 16 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia. He didn't pass in Macedonia. He passed through Macedonia. For I do pass through Macedonia. You see? So when we have the fact that in the ascension of our Lord Jesus, he passed through the heavens, it must be that there was something else beyond the heavens through which he passed. And that again is called heaven. So it distinguishes. Now, in confirmation to that, will you look at chapter 7 and verse 26 of Hebrews? Hebrews 7:26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Will you look at chapter 9:24? We've already been told that he passed through the heavens. We've already been told that it was higher than the heavens. Now we read in Hebrews 9:24, for Christ is not entered in the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but where? Into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God. So where is God? In the heavens itself. And he is there, for other references tell us, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Everyone, far above all now. Here we come again. A little more anticipation. We'll get there, and that happens to be our next reference, Ephesians 4:10. Ephesians 4:10, when our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we find that according to Ephesians 4:10, this is what happened. Now he that descended is the same also that ascended up, what? Far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. So here we have several heavens mentioned. I've heard a lot of people speak of the seventh heaven. I don't know what that means exactly. I don't know whether they were Christians or non-Christians that invented that term. It would seem to me it might be Christians because the seven is the number of perfection. Maybe they think that's the answer. I do know, and we're not going to discuss it this morning because of the time, but I do know this, that Paul speaks of a third heaven, and there is a very interesting subject associated with the third heaven, which he calls paradise. And that's been the point of a lot of controversy and issue in the Christian faith and church, but we won't have time to deal with that this morning any more than we will with the subject of the new Jerusalem, which most people think is heaven. Or at least it seems to me many people do. I want to mention it this morning, maybe next Sunday, God willing, we'll take it up again. But what I want to do is something more. We have seen, have we not, that when Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended to the highest heavens, which, according to Ephesians 10, is far above all. Now then, we go back to see in Ephesians something else. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You say, boy, I'm still anxious to know a lot about heaven. Yes, but until you know something about where heaven is, it's not much good knowing about it. If I were to ask you which heaven are you going to, you might look at me with a blank stare and say, what are you talking about? Is there more than one heaven that people can go to? I say, yes, there is. Now let's look at Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where? In what? In Christ Jesus. Heavenly places. Now let's go to 1:21. No, 1:20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. Where? In heavenly places, or in the heavenly. Now we go to verse 6 of chapter 2. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together with Christ. Is that what it says? Hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. All right? I read in verse 20 of chapter 1 that God set him at his own right hand in the heavenly. I read in chapter 2 that he takes his church and he puts them in the same place, in Christ Jesus. Now if you look at chapter 3:10, we find that according to this verse, to the intent that now under principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be made known by the church or through the church the manifold wisdom of God. How many references have we had so far to in the heavenly? Well, in case you didn't count, we've had 4. Now there's one more, and that's in chapter 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places. Now, the point of giving you the whole of those references in Ephesians is because this particular construction in the Greek occurs nowhere else in the whole of the Bible. It's an expression peculiar to Paul. It's an expression peculiar to the Lord Jesus. It's an expression peculiar to the church, which is his body. We have been raised up to sit together with him in the heavenly. Now, there's another very interesting point that I'd like to raise here. When it says far above all, I'd just like to give you a little Greek. It'll be Greek to you after I'm through, I know. But never mind. The word far above all is a word called hupo-anō in the Greek. You have this word A-N-O in John's Gospel when he says ye must be born again. The word again there is this word anō or anō, and should be translated ye must be born from above. That's right, that's true. And Luke in his Gospel says he has a perfect understanding from the very first. He uses this little word anō, which means from above. He had been given a revelation of these things from above, an accurate description of the life and times of our Lord Jesus. Now then, we have here that Paul says that he was ascended far above all. Now, I want to take this little word hupo for a moment because it's interesting. I think I explained it on another occasion, last Sunday or last Wednesday. H-U-P-O becomes H-Y-P-O in the English, or H-Y-P-E-R, really, in this word huperano, derived from the word hypo or hupo, and it means above. So that's far above, you see, when you get the two together, far above all. But here is the interesting thing. I understand that when this word hupo comes over into the Latin, it becomes super. Now you've got it in such words as superabundant, superimposed, super duper, and all the rest of it. Huh? Supermarket. So we're justified, beloved, in this. If we go by way of the Greek and then the Latin and into the English, we are justified in saying that our place is in the super heaven. Now that's no bragging. That's no outlandish idea. It's justified by language, and that's where Christ is, and that's where we are going to be. And so all I can say to you in summarizing this morning, as far as we've gone, is this. We have the atmospheric heavens, we have the heavenly Jerusalem, of which we've not spoken very much about as yet, we have the heavenly places spoken of in the Scripture. Now, Paul in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, says our citizenship is in heaven. The word there is polituma. And you know the word P-O-L-I means city? How many of you here come from Minneapolis? Oh, some. Minneapolis. How many of you come from Indianapolis? You see, we carried over into our language. Polis is a city. The New Jerusalem is a city. But it's not what we're talking about here. Our citizenship is in heaven itself. From whence also, and that's how I know it's heaven itself, because that's where Jesus has gone. And from whence, from that city, or that citizenship, what? We look for him to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to do what? Change the body of our humiliation, that means made like unto his glorious body, and so on and so forth. Now, just in closing, I would like to say this, and we'll take it up again, God willing, next week, if time permits. Heaven is a place. Heaven is a place of perfection. It's a place of sinlessness. Because if it's where God dwells, if it's where the Lord Jesus Christ dwells, could you possibly conceive of sin being there? And if, beloved, just to make an allusion to the New Jerusalem again, let's look at Revelation again. Will you just for a moment? Revelation 21. John saw the holy city coming down from heaven, out of heaven, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a voice behind me saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, he shall be their God, and so on. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, there shall be no more death. Now why isn't there any more death? Simply because the wages of sin is death. If death is removed, it must be because sin has been removed. And there is no more sin, neither sorrow nor crying. Is that a result of sin? Pain, is that the result of sin? Many times. For the former things are passed away, and he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things anew. And then when you come on to chapter 22, which I think is still a continuation of the same subject, you find there it says many, many things, and it's worth your reading. So we leave the fact now that if the New Jerusalem is a place, and it's a wonderful place, how much more wonderful is going to be that which is far above all? It's going to be occupied by a glorified people. It's a place of glory. Listen, beloved, read through this wonderful book of Revelation and see the effect of a glorified Lord upon this man who was permitted to see the Lord of glory. What did he say? I fell at his feet as one. No man has seen God at any time. What's that old hymn that we used to sing? When by his grace I shall look on his face. Whose face? The Lord Jesus Christ. That will be glory for me, because we're going to share in that glory. Now you want to know what you're going to do when you get to heaven, aren't you? Huh? Would you like to know? Really? Would you like me to tell you? What are you going to do when you get to heaven? Well, don't ask me. I don't know. You know, it's a marvelous thing, but God has said very little about eternity. This is not a book of eternity. This is a book of time to prepare us for eternity. The occupation of eternity isn't spoken of only in a very, very, very vague way. We simply know that everything is perfect. But that doesn't mean that I'm going to sit around and twang a harp. I don't know that I can play a harp even if I was instructed by the angels of heaven. I'm not particularly struck on harp music unless it's in an orchestra. Then it has its place. No, I'm not interested in all that. I know this, that God has something wonderful prepared for them that love him and that are called according to his purpose. Our business today is to live looking and to prepare against the day when we shall be like him. And there is such a thing spoken of in the scriptures as a reward. And the reward of the inheritance is mentioned in Colossians. For that, we need to work. Yes, I use the word work. We need to labor to work out what God has worked in. For we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before hath ordained that we should walk in them. And then in that day, we shall understand when we receive the rewards that are for faithfulness and possibly for faithfulness alone. So, beloved, what heaven am I talking about this morning? For you and for me, I'm talking about the super heaven to which we have been raised when we receive Christ as our Savior and Lord. We have been raised together with him, and when he shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. Therefore, it must be that somewhere in between those two verses, there is a place where the true church is united with her true head, and together they shall be manifested in glory. What a wonderful honor to be a part of the body of Christ, to share in his glory, and to share in his honor, and to be such that we are said to be joint heirs together with him, if so be that we suffer with him. The suffering is only for a little while, and then the glory. For we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal.